Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 3 and 6 and 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who lived in a land of deep darkness. On them light has shined. You have multiplied exultation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For a child has been born before us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Great will be his authority, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Amy Bowles. I'm the director of our kids ministry here at St. Luke's, and I'm so grateful that I get to be here today and start our Advent season with you. Before we jump in, let's pray together. God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the people in this room and those who aren't. Thank you, God, for the ways that you want to speak to each of us through your word, through what you have given us, and through the hope, God, that we want to remember today. God, my prayer is that each of us feel like we have seen your face in a new light when we leave the room today. Thank you, God, for the ways that you have loved us. Thank you for the ways you are loving us. Thank you for the ways you show us hope. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I want to start out with a story. When I was in my mid-20s, I met this guy on a blind date, and we dated for about 6 weeks. About 4 weeks into that six-week relationship, if you can call it that, he invited me to his mother's wedding. I thought this was a little strange because, like I said, it was 4 weeks of what we now know was about a six-week relationship. But I didn't know how to say no to an invitation like that, and so I said yes. The wedding was in a small, like, Indiana farm town, and it was like one of those weddings where, like, the whole little church is gathering to put on this wedding and the reception. And so, of course, we arrived early because he was the son of the bride, and so I just started making small talk with people, and then I asked if I could be of any help, and so I started putting arrangements on tables and setting the tables. I was working on that when the photographer came in and said that I was wanted outside for family pictures. I explained to the photographer that this relationship wasn't going to go the distance, and that I appreciated the invite, but no, that was like too much. Like, that is not my place to be in family pictures. And he insisted. He said the mother of the bride wanted me out there, and that her son did as well. And I knew in that moment that I was better meeting parents than I thought I was. And so I head outside, and I had already intended I was going to just insist. No, that I wasn't going to be in their family pictures. And they insisted harder, yes. And so what do you say to a woman who's about to be married and she wants you in the pictures? You oblige. So I said yes. And I was like, hey, I'm just going to stand on the end so that I can be easily cropped out. But the photographer had different plans. Because of my height, I was in the middle, in the back, square center. You guys, I ghosted that guy like 2 weeks later, and I am not proud of that. I would never recommend that, but there are times when I'm like driving on my commute to work or when I'm like working on something, and I have this realization that I am in some stranger's home in a family picture, and that just seems insane, and I just wonder if they regret that invitation. What is the wildest invitation you have ever received? To a concert, to a wedding, to a family, to a fancy dinner. Maybe you got invited to play on a team. Today, we are talking all about invitation. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, which is a wild invitation into waiting. And this year, as we wait, as we celebrate Advent and the arrival of Jesus, we are doing so with Christmas hymns each week. And what we will learn is that some of these hymns were not even meant to be Christmas songs. We made them that. But they have deep meaning and stories behind them. Stories that we might not even know existed. And today seems appropriate, since it's the first Sunday of Advent and it's all about hope. Our hymn today is about hope. But before we move too much further, I have one more confession I need to tell you. I don't love Christmas. I don't love Christmas. I like it okay. It's fine, but I don't love Christmas. I'm not one of those people who puts up our Christmas tree after Halloween. I'm not one of those people who can listen to Christmas music all year long. I'm not one of those people who has all of my Christmas shopping done by today. I am one of those people who puts up their Christmas tree at the appropriate time, which is after Thanksgiving. I'm also one of those people who really loves Christmas music the week of Christmas. Thank you. If I could, I would just skip, I think, right to Christmas. Because the truth is that these next 4 weeks, although they are full of fun and holiday cheer, they're also full of stress and planning that is hard sometimes. But if I skipped from today to Christmas, I would miss the waiting. I would miss the hope. I would miss that invitation to hope. And I would miss the songs, particularly this week's song, O Come, All Ye Faithful. This song is actually a crazy invitation to hope. It never was intended to be a Christmas song. But the invitation of hope in this song is crazy. There's a good deal of like mystery around this song. Like, lots of people disagree about the actual origin of this song. And so consider this more of a story about the song instead of a hardcore history lesson. But I think it's really fascinating because it really tells us what was happening in the day when this song was written. So just know, these are debated facts, but will lend to the understanding of this song. The general consensus is that this hymn was first associated with a Catholic man named John Francis Wade in the 18th century. And throughout his life, Wade experienced a great deal of turmoil in his Catholic community. He was in England, and he and his community found themselves exiled to France. There had essentially been a civil war called the Jacobite Uprising, where the Jacobite people rebelled in an attempt to take back and restore the Catholic monarchy that had been replaced by the Protestants. And I don't need to tell you what happens when people start fighting over faith and politics. People were forced to leave their homes, communities destroyed, and as this was happening, that's when the legend of this song begins. Wade wrote this song as a song of hope. And this song became an anthem or a message that could be used to represent safety and hope for his Catholic community living in exile. And that it was this song that when people heard the words, they knew they were entering a safe space. They knew that they could be in a place where they belonged and that they would be safe and that harm wouldn't come to them. And it gave them hope in the midst of despair. And I think it's a really interesting parallel between the origin of this song and the origin of the writing of Isaiah that we read earlier. Isaiah was delivering God's message of hope to people who had been in exile for generations. People who maybe felt like they had little reason to hope. And here's Isaiah coming in with not a simply, it'll be okay, guys, sort of hope, but with this extravagant hope, an unimaginable invitation to hope. Let's reread a little bit of that together in Isaiah 9, 2, and we're going to skip around just a little bit. But in Isaiah 9, chapter 2, or in Isaiah 9, verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. Isaiah's words would have been a wild invitation to hope. He is talking to people who are in despair, a group of people who can see no other way, who feel stuck with no options, no power, no freedom, no hope. Because at that time, the powerful Assyrian Empire was expanding aggressively, conquering nation after nation, and Israel faced political turmoil, untrusty leadership, and the realization that their homes and families were being destroyed in front of them, and they were leaving their homeland. Many of them felt as though they were stumbling in the dark, unsure where God was, if God even cared about them, if God even heard them. And it was into this deep uncertainty that Isaiah dared to speak this word of hope. He told the people that those who walk in darkness would one day see a great light. For the Israelites, this wouldn't have just been like abstract poetry or kind words. It was a lifeline. Isaiah promised that God had not abandoned them. He promised that the oppression would end and that God would raise up a leader who would bring justice and peace and stability. Can you imagine what titles like Wonderful Counselor and Prince of Peace, how that must have sounded to a people in exile and in despair? It pointed to a future where God's wisdom and compassion would guide their lives instead of the fear that they faced daily. And for the people who heard this, this prophecy invited them to lift their eyes from their immediate situation and trust that God was already preparing a new day, one in which the light would break through and their darkness and hope would rise again. Can you imagine? For the first time in generations, they are hearing, this darkness isn't the end. And maybe that's the prophecy you need to hear today. That darkness isn't the end. We look around us and the world seems so dark. But we can trust this prophecy as well, that the darkness will end. We don't need to be scrolling too much on our social media accounts to see the darkness around us, but the darkness will end. Maybe you're in a space right now where things are tough with your family, especially the holidays, the stress I was talking about. It can be hard to engage in spaces and enter spaces, and we want it to be so different. And we might not be able to see it right now. But the darkness will end. I'm going to share a story. And before I do, I just want to give a little bit of a warning that it is about my infertility journey. And so I know this is a sensitive topic to a lot of us, and I just want you to know I'm going to go there, not in a deep way, but in an overarching way to remind us that the darkness ends. So just over 22 years ago, I had been married to my first husband for about 6 years, and I was pregnant, and I lost that pregnancy. I was 24 years old at the time. Please don't do the math. I had been married, for, like I said, for nearly 6 years to him, and I thought that pregnancy was the end of darkness for me. And so after losing that pregnancy, I fell into despair. I thought having a baby would prove something about my worth, would prove something about God's love for me and the way God saw me. I thought it would prove something about the kind of wife I was, the type of mother I would be. Having a baby felt like it would fix like this, the meanness and the controlling narrative that was inside of that marriage. Having a baby would have been the answer to a prayer that I had been praying for 6 years. And I fell into this darkest night of the soul. And I poured myself into lots of things to try to get my mind off of the darkness. Into my undergrad program, social events, hosting parties, whatever I could, in an attempt to forget the darkness. And I prayed every day that I would have a baby. That marriage ended 2 years later, and I was praying for a child the whole time. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed in different ways over the next 20 years that I couldn't imagine why God wasn't answering it. I thought God wasn't hearing it. Maybe like the Israelites, I thought God didn't care about it. I did the thing that we sometimes do when we find ourselves in darkest places. And I started to tell myself this lie that God must not be answering this prayer because God knew I wouldn't be a good mother. And I told myself this lie for so long that I believed it. And I think that's the temptation when we're in the darkest places of our souls. I believed this lie to some level until a morning in early September 2017. My husband and I had been married for just over 7 years, and we were sitting across the table having breakfast with a couple who was choosing adoption. And they had chosen us to be the parents of their child. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know that those conversations have all of the things in them, all of the emotions in them, and a good level of awkwardness. At some point in that conversation, this mother looked at me, and she put a hand on my arm, and she said, "I want you to know something. This baby was never mine. She's always been yours." And that 22-year-old darkness started to lift. And I think that's the invitation to hope for us for Advent. Isaiah prophesies these beautiful words of hope about a Prince of Peace and a wonderful counselor. And then it was hundreds of years, generation after generation come and go, and that hope remained unfulfilled until it wasn't. Wade wrote, "O come, all ye faithful," not at the end of the struggle, but somewhere in the middle, when he knew people needed hope, and he invited them to it. I read somewhere once, probably on Instagram, that hope has dirt on her face, blood on her knuckles, the grit of cobblestone in her hair, and just about out a tooth as she rises for another go. We don't know when the darkness will end, but the darkness will end. And what do we do when we are invited to hope in the darkness? How do we rise for another go? How do we rise for another day? I don't have all the answers, but I have what has helped me in those darkest nights, in those dark spaces. You surround yourselves with people who offer you those wild invitations to hope. People who bear witness to your pain and lift your eyes up to see. Those who hold your hands and hug you tight and remind you that darkness isn't the end. We can read words like those from Isaiah. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." In this season, we can read words of a Christmas song that weren't meant to be a Christmas song and see it as an invitation of hope. That even though Wade didn't know how, believed that the darkness would end. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. O come, all. Wade, when he wrote this anthem, wasn't exclusive. O come, all who need safety. O come, all who need a place to belong. O come, all who need hope. It is a wild invitation, an incredible invitation. Much like the invitation Jesus gives us for the Last Supper. We're going to transition to a time of communion now. And Jesus invited his friends to his last meal. He knew what was coming. He knew what would come ahead of him. His friends did not. And he invited all of them, every single one, to the table.
And so on the night in which Jesus gave himself up, he